Okay, this is the sermon that is about a month and a half, I don't want to say overdue, because it has changed many times. This is the sermon I was trying to preach the Sunday before I went to the pastor's conference, which was March the 5th. But evidently, God did not want me to do that because it snowed. Not that he worked everything around us, but it snowed. And so we didn't do it, and then everything's coming back. But I'm anxious to get back to Deuteronomy chapter 15. We're at the end of that chapter. And so notice as we read verses 19 through 23. You shall consecrate to the Lord your God all the firstborn males that are born of your herd and of your flock. You shall not work with the firstborn of your herd, nor shear the firstborn of your flock. You and your household shall eat it every year before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. But if it has a defect, such as lameness or blindness or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. You shall eat it within your gates. The unclean and the clean alike may eat it as a gazelle or a deer. Only you shall not eat its blood. You are to pour it out on the ground like water. So actually, you know, if you just, like I said Friday, well, on YouTube, if you just open your Bible, like you woke up in the morning and say, God, I know I need to read something for your word. And you did what some of us I know have done and just kind of went. If you landed in Deuteronomy 15 and that's all you read, I think you'd really be scratching your head and say, okay, Lord, what do I do with this? First of all, what is it? And then what do I do with it? That's a good question. And I want to look at this under three headings. Two are in the text, and one, I think, sums it all up. We're going to see what this is as we look at the you shalls, as we look at belongs to me, and then the third one is so that, or in other words, so at. You shall, belongs to me, so act. And that ties this all up. So you'll notice as we go to verse 19, it says, you shall consecrate to the Lord, your God, all the firstborn males of the flock. Now, if you just go back a page, there's been a lot of you shalls. When God says, you shall, it is instruction. He's telling them what he wants them to do. And really, it's been the book of Deuteronomy. Really, it's the Bible. But for example, just go back to chapter 14, verse 1. You are the sons of the Lord your God. You shall not. So there's you shalls and you shall not. You shall not cut yourself doing all of that. Verse 3, you shall not eat certain things. You shall eat, you may eat, the ox, the deer, and whatever. You get to verse 21, you shall not eat anything which dies of itself. Verse 22, you shall surely tithe. If it's too far, verse 25, you shall exchange it for money. In chapter 15, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission. We're to chapter 15. Verse 7, if you have a poor brother, you shall, verse 8, freely open your hand to him. Verse 12, if your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve 7 years, but in the seventh year you shall set him free. And when you set him free, verse 13, you shall not send him away empty-handed. Verse 14, but you shall furnish him liberally. Verse 15, you shall remember that you were slaves in Egypt. And then you come to verse 19, and you shall consecrate the firstborn males that are born of your herd and of your flock. So it's just a lot of you shalls. God is directing them on how to live. And really, the you shall consecrate, which means to set aside for a special purpose. You set this aside. It's like you go to your closet, and I'm sure all of you have certain clothes that are set aside for certain things, right? In my closet, there is the dress clothes that I hardly ever wear. But, you know, I do have a few pairs of slacks. I wore one last week. So that's set aside. I'm not going to cut the grass in those clothes. I'm not going to change the oil in those clothes, because those are set aside as special clothing for a special event. On the other side of my closet, I have work clothes set aside. So those I'm not going to wear to church on Sunday. And you're going to say, thank goodness. But it's set aside for a special purpose, and that's what he's saying. You are to set aside the firstborn of your flock, the firstborn male, for me. It's a special thing. And so much so that he says you should not work the firstborn of your herd. So the firstborn, you know, it may come out, say it's an ox or a sheep, and it may be great, and you're thinking, oh man, this is going to be a good worker. But if it's the firstborn, God says, you set it aside for me. So it doesn't work. You don't shear it. You just raise it. So that means every day you go out there to feed it, you may be thinking, well, man, I wish I could shear that. Look, that's a great coat. No, that's God's. Can't do that. It's God's. So every day you feed this animal, you're thinking, I've set this aside because the Lord told me to set aside. It's him. Then verse 20, then you and your household shall eat it every year before the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. And you go back to chapter 14, and you remember that there he told them as they were to bring their tithes together. In verse 22, you shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat it in the presence of the Lord your God at the place which he chooses to establish his name. The tithe of your grain, your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and of your flock, so that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. So you raise this for a year. And then, or whatever in that year this thing is born. And then you take it, we know it ended up in Jerusalem, and you offer it there before the Lord. And remember, you offered it, it had to go to Jerusalem because the blood had to go on the altar and all of that. And so that's what you did with this animal. It was there to remind you that God said, set it aside for me. You shall do this. And back to chapter 15, verse 21, if it has any defect, such as lameness or blindness or any serious defect, you shall not sacrifice it to the Lord your God. God doesn't want, you know, it had to be a pure sacrifice. That's why Jesus was a lamb unblemished. So if it's born with some defect, it's not going to be sacrificed. But instead, you can eat it, verse 22, within your gates. You don't have to take it to Jerusalem. You can eat it anywhere in your gate, both the unclean and clean. That would be unclean and unclean person. Suppose as you were working, you came across a gopher and you hit it on the head with a shovel, or you had to pick it up by the tail or throw it over the fence or wherever you throw it. Uh-oh, now I'm unclean. I touched a dead animal. But here it says, even the clean and the unclean can eat it, as it is a gazelle or a deer, only you shall not eat its blood. You are to pour it out on the ground like water. So, okay, another you shall. Here's another commandment. Second key phrase, because you're still wondering, maybe like me, I kept reading Deuteronomy, I kept reading chapter 14 and 15, and I kept saying, why is this here? I understand you shall release debts in the seventh year. You shall let a slave go in the seventh year. I'm not to act like the heathen and cut myself for the dead. I'm to eat certain foods to show that I am God's person. I understand that. So why do I need to set aside this person? second key phrase belongs to me. Exodus. Go to Exodus chapter 12. This goes back to Exodus. So this now is about 40 years earlier when God had taken them out of Egypt. And remember that they were there 430 years total. They were in slavery for 400 years. And it was difficult. And God finally, in his grace and in his timing, remember, had sent Moses. Moses went to Pharaoh. And God told Moses to tell Pharaoh, look, let my people go. Let them go away 3 days' journey, I think it was, so that they can sacrifice to me. And Pharaoh didn't want to let them go. I mean, actually, they were their workforce. And so Pharaoh said no. Pharaoh said no. Pharaoh said no. So remember, God sent 9 plagues. He turned the water to blood in chapter 7 of Exodus. He sent them frogs in chapter 8. Gnats in chapter 8, flies in chapter 8, livestock disease in chapter 9, boils in chapter 9, hail in chapter 9, locusts in chapter 10, darkness so dark that the Egyptians didn't get out of bed for 3 days, but there was light in the land of Goshen where the Israelites lived. So you would think that they begin to get the message, maybe we ought to let the people go. And maybe their God truly is God, and there's something to this. But they didn't. So God sent a final plague, and it was the death angel. And it tells us, verse 23, well, actually, verse 12 of chapter 12. I will go through the, and remember, he told them, you are to kill a lamb, you raise it and you kill it, and then you put the blood on the sides and across the top. Verse 12, for I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. This was a judgment from God. Verse 13, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. When I see the blood, you can think about it. This is awesome. I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. That's what Passover is. I'm saving you from my righteous judgment because you applied the blood as I told you to. Verse 22, you shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin. Apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and the 2 doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of this house until morning, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house, says, to smite you. And of course, this is just a glorious picture of what Jesus Christ was going to do centuries later. And when God sent his son, as we're going to remember with communion, to offer his life on a cross, he shed his blood as the sinless Lamb of God. And if we will come to him by faith, he says, I will apply that to you. So that when you die and face me as your creator, Scripture tells us, Hebrews 9, that is the point of the man wants to die and after this judgment, that I will not judge you because I see the blood of my son that you have received by faith and I have applied to you. I will pass over you in judgment because I judged my son for you. You see, the lamb took the judgment. Because the lamb, they had to kill the lamb, and the wages of sin is death. Just a glorious picture. But this happened in history. And so verse 29 tells us, now it came about that at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the captives who were in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. That's the firstborn males The noun here, the Hebrew nouns here in verse 29 are all masculine. And we'll see in a minute, clearly denotes males, so all the firstborn males die. And then Pharaoh said, the people are way, like you can imagine, every household in Egypt had the firstborn die. So finally, Pharaoh says, get out of here. And they do. And they do. Now we come to chapter 13. Notice what God says. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify, set apart, consecrate, go to your closet, go, and here's what you're going to do. Sanctify to me every firstborn, the firstborn of every womb, among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. Here's our second key phrase. It belongs to me. In a very special sense, I mean, we all belong to God because everything, and in that sense, because he created everything. But he said the firstborn in Israel, this is what's going to happen. You set it aside because it belongs to me. Verse 11. Now when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and gives it to you, you shall devote to the Lord, here it comes, the first offering. Devote, again, is the same idea that you separate, you set it aside. You're not going to use it for anything else. It's for the Lord. You denote to the Lord the first offering of every womb, the first offering of every beast, all that you own. The males belong to the Lord. The firstborn, this is to God. But every first offering of a donkey, you shall redeem with a lamb. So in other words, if the firstborn is a donkey, you're not going to kill it. You can redeem it with a lamb. We'll see that in a second. And I think partly because, as I read, the donkey was, God knew in his graciousness and in his loving kindness, you need these animals for your job, for your work, for all of that. So apparently the donkeys were exempt, well, they were exempt. You shall redeem it with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. Again, it's set aside in that sense. And every firstborn of man among you, among your sons, you shall redeem. You're not going to take the person to the temple to sacrifice as you are the animals. You go to Numbers chapter 18. And you find in verses 15 and 16, as he's talking about all this goes to the Levites, you shall redeem, you can redeem the donkey, redeem the firstborn. 5 shekels of silver. Roughly 48 grams, roughly. And this week, the price of silver was, for 48 grams, about $48. 13 cents, it went down, it goes up. So let's say for $50, you would go in and redeem your firstborn son. And then he's yours. The redemption price. That is why you did this. Because the firstborn belonged to God, because he killed the firstborn of the Egyptians. This was all a remembrance. Well, then it goes down. It says, you shall redeem. We're still in Exodus 13, verse 14. It shall be when your son asks you in the time to come, saying, Dad, what in the world is this? Right? What are we doing? Then you shall say to him, ah, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. It came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offering of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. Why? So it shall serve as a sign, just like on your hands and as the phylacteries on your forehead. For with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt. This was to serve. Every time they did this, it was a reminder and it was a sign to remember what God did for them, how he got them out of Egypt, and what they owed God. They owed God their life. They were obligated to the Lord. As the Cambridge Bible for School and Colleges says here, it is merely said that the redemption of the firstborn is to be for a sign or ritual mark upon the head and the frontals of the forehead. It's like that, in reminding Israel of its duties toward Jehovah. What they are being reminded of, it is God who got you out of Egypt. It is God who spared your firstborn. It is God who took their firstborn, so that you remember that and honor me. You are to give me the firstborn. So that's the second key word. Why shall you do this? Belongs to me. It belongs to me. Thirdly, I said, okay, what am I supposed to do with this? And what are they supposed to do? Well, you shall do all these things. Why? Belongs to me. Thirdly, so act. So act. You notice that chapter 15, verses 19 through 23, follow verses 1 through 18. And God is giving these instructions, these you shalls. And they may have been difficult for them. Because let's face it, folks, we are all by basic birth, stingy, selfish, and very proud. We don't like giving stuff up. And so when he says in chapter 15, verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of sins or a remission of debts. So that means if your neighbor came over and says, look, I'm in real dire need here. Can you loan me some money? I'll pay it back. Fine. Okay, say that's year one. Well, when you get to year seven, you go to your neighbor and says, you know, we're done. This is the year of remission. It's forgiven. You don't have to pay me back. And so you can imagine, as a good Jew, or even whatever, we're saying, oh, now wait a minute. You know, I could use that money. I need that money. I worked hard to get that money. I don't want to relieve that debt. In fact, you go to verse 7 of chapter 15. If there's a poor man with you, one of your brothers, in any of your towns or in your land, which the Lord has given you, you shall not harden your heart nor close your hand from your poor brother. You shall freely open your hand to him, shall generously lend him sufficient for his need and whatever he lacks. Pretty straightforward. Beware, verse 9, that there is no base thought in your heart saying, and if we're honest, we would say, yeah, I can see me thinking this. Saying, the seventh year, the year of remission is near, and your eye is hostile towards your poor neighbor, and you give him nothing. I mean, he comes to you and you say, oh man, I'm sorry. Look at the seventh year starts next month. Are you kidding me? You want me to loan you all this money knowing that you don't have to pay it back because the year of redemption is right at the door. And we would be tempted to say, I don't want to do that. I'm not going to do that. He says, if you do that, verse 9, he will cry to the Lord against you and it will be a sin in you. You're to generously give to him. Then you go to verse 12, slavery. If your kinsman, a Hebrew or a woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you for 6 years. But in the seventh year, you set him free. Suppose you say, hey, I got used to this guy. This group, I can use it. We're not done with my project. You know, we still got stuff to do. I can't let these people go. I don't want to let them go. I mean, come on, man. It's not going to do that. And God says, oh, yeah, you let him go. Not only that, verse 14, you shall, as you let him go, you shall furnish him with liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor, from your wine vat. You give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You say, thank you for your 6 years of service. Here, as you go, let me pack up your donkey, or they didn't have cars or stuff. So here's a lamb, and you don't go get the malnourished one. You give him a good one. Here's some grain. Here's some raisins or whatever. You don't give them the rotten old ones. You give them good ones. Here's some wine. You don't give them the stuff that you were going to get ready to throw away. You go to your closet, give him the good stuff, and you send him on his way. But you may say, are you kidding? I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. So you get to verse 19, and God knows us, I think. I mean, I kept thinking this. God knows us, so he says, I want you also to remember you are to set aside the firstborn. And in setting aside the firstborn, you are to remember that all of this stuff is God's. Your money is God that you loaned. The slave that came and did all of that is God's. The stuff you give them is God's. It's just all God's. You are just a steward. So don't get stingy with my stuff, God is saying. You see, you shall do this. And just remember now that it is I who got you out of Egypt. I saved your firstborn. I killed their firstborn. So you're to set aside the firstborn. And every day you feed that firstborn as you're waiting to take it to Jerusalem. You should be remembering, I got this neighbor out here and it's a real pain. But hey, you know, all of that stuff's not my name. Look at what God did. This is a reminder that it's not ours. You say, did they need a reminder? Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Yeah, they did. And guess what? So do we. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, he tells them, well, he gives them commandments, all the commandments. Verse 1, I'm commanding you today, be careful to do, because this is what God has given you. Verse 2, you shall remember all the ways which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years. Remember, he fed you manna. Verse 3, your clothing did not wear out. Verse 4, your foot did not swell. Verse 4, he's given you to a land that is full of, verse 8, wheat and barley and vines and figs and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land where you will eat, verse 9, without scarcity. So you don't just have a little honey, you have a lot of honey, in which you will not lack anything. A land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Part of what helps you do that is you remember I set aside the firstborn. And I've got to take care of the firstborn. For that till we go to Jerusalem, this is a special animal. I don't work it. I don't shear it. I baby it if nothing else. And a reminder to me that it's God's, and everything that I've got is God's. God has done all, it's just a reminder for that. Verse 11, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, because we do, and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, here it comes. And you got to be honest, because I can see me doing this. Otherwise, verse 12, when you have eaten and are satisfied, and have built good houses and lived in them, when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you'll forget the Lord your God. Hey, it's my money. I'm not forgiving any debts. Are you kidding? My project, my slaves, you guys aren't going anywhere in the seventh year. You'll forget. You forget the Lord your God brought you out from the land of slavery, out of the house of slavery. You'll forget that he led you through the great and terrible wilderness and its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that you might He might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, oh, my power, notice, my power, my strength, and the strength of my hand made me this wealth. That is where we go. Oh, look at how good I am. So are you kidding me that you want me to set them free and to forgive their debts when I have worked hard with my hand to get this? Verse 18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to make wealth. And you know, remember that when you set aside that lamb. Remember that every day you feed that lamb. Remember that every time you're tempted to shear that lamb and you don't. And remember that when you take that lamb to Jerusalem and sacrifice it and put its blood on the altar and then get to eat it. Remember, this is all from God. Remember that. It is the Lord who has given you power to make wealth, that He may confirm His covenant, which He swore to your fathers, as it is to this day. So, yes, they needed this. And so remember that. Remember the you shalls. And the reason you shall is because it all belongs to me. And look what I did for you. Therefore, act accordingly. You say, well, that's awesome. Preach it, brother. Great. You Jews, hundreds of years ago, you better make sure and do that. But you know what? Whew. I'm glad I don't live then, and I'm glad I live now, because I don't have to do it. Well, hang on. Take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. As we come to the communion service, we want to think about us today as God's people. What about today, those who somewhere along the line God has delivered from the penalty of our sin by the blood of Christ? And the way He delivered it is somewhere we heard the gospel. Somehow or somebody read to us, or we read the Bible, and the Holy Spirit ignited that in our heart, and He said, this is you, and this is what Christ did, and if you want your sins forgiven and to go to heaven, you've got to repent of your sin and confess the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, and you shall be saved. And so when we do that, and basically we say, oh Lord, thank you for dying for me so that you pass over me in judgment because of what you did. And then verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. So this is what I want you to go home with, these two verses. And it's just like Deuteronomy 15. It's just marvelous how the Bible ties together. Here's our example. Do you not know, speaking to Christians, those in Corinth, and we know the Corinthian church had its issues. They lived in a very sexually immoral society. And what he's addressing specifically in verses 12 and following is their thought was sex is only biological, doesn't make any difference who we do what with. And he says, oh yes, it does. Verse 15, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? So what happens when you have sex with a prostitute? May it never be. He says, you got to follow my directions for sex. Because verse 19, do you not know? See, they were struggling with this because this was their culture. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Now, if we could get a hold of that thought, we would never say, oh, Lord, I don't want to do that. Because we'd say, well, what am I saying that for? If that's what you want me to do, I'm not mine anyway. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Look, you died for me. I was so important to you that you chose me. You sent Christ to die for me. You gave me your word somewhere along the line. The Holy Spirit convicted me. You gave me the faith to do that. You have changed me. So look, whatever you say, all the you shalls and all the you shall nots, I say, oh Lord, help me do that, because I realize I'm not my own. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. You know, when I am tempted, for example, you know, I was thinking of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. You know, and he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. the humble, those who recognize their need. Instead of saying, oh, you know, my hand has built this. My power has done this. I don't want to do that. Blessed are those who mourn. The idea is to mourn over sin, for they shall be comforted. I'd rather enjoy my sin. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Are you kidding? I'm going to show my strength. You don't tread on me. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, falsely, for all kinds of evil against you. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. Now you say, look, if it gets to that point, I'll compromise. Are you kidding me? I'm not going to give up my comfort or my life. So we'll be tempted to say, I don't want to do that. Oh, remember, but if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are trusting him with your eternal destiny when you die, and you want to be in heaven with him, you got to remember, you're not your own. And so you say, I may not want to do this, Lord, be honest, but help me do this. This is what I want to do. Well, here's one that I think would really hit us. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and here it comes, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Why? Because you're not your own. And he bought you with a price. His own blood he paid for you. He forgave you. You can forgive others. And then it comes, it even hits our pocketbook. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our life for our brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his neighbor in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So I don't want to give up my stuff. I may need it someday. I don't want to give up a pair of shoes to somebody who needs a pair of shoes. I got 15 pairs of shoes, but I may want to wear those someday. Remember, you are not your own. God has brought you with a price. And then also remember, God has promised to take care of us. Jesus said, pray for your daily bread. Matthew 6, he says, look at the birds of the sky. God cares for them. Don't worry about all of that. Just seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and I will provide all of that for you. Thought back to Deuteronomy 15. It's what he was trying to tell them as well. If you trust me, I'll keep providing. For example, in chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, if you only listen obediently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I'm commanding you today, and forgive the debt every 7 years, for the Lord your God will bless you as he has promised you. And he'll keep filling up what you need. You free your slave every 7th year, and you send him out, not empty-handed, but with some good stuff. Verse 18, it shall not seem hard to you when you set him free. Don't mumble and complain and gripe and groan and go in when nobody's looking and put a hole in the wall because you're so mad that you had to do that. Don't do that. For he served you 6 years with double service as a hired man. And then the end of that verse, verse 18, so the Lord your God will bless you in whatever you do. Beloved, we got to remember, we are not our own. God will take care of us. And we just got to follow directions. Even when we don't like them. Say, you know, I always say, well, Lord, you know the beginning from the end, Isaiah 40 or Isaiah 46. Your way is perfect. Deuteronomy 32, Romans 12, 2. So what am I arguing for? say, okay, I think I got it. But you know, I'm not raising any animals. And I'm not having any more children. So how do I remember all this? We're not sitting aside the firstborn anymore. So how are we supposed to remember this? Because we need to remember it just as much as they did. Well, that's just where we come to the communion service. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul tells us, I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this as a remembrance of me. You get it? In remembrance of me. It's just like in the Old Testament. Every time the firstborn came, they raised it for a year or however long it was. You're remembering, you're remembering. Every time we come, we remember his body on a cross for us. Not a lamb killed and put the blood on the doorpost in Egypt, but in space and time, him on a cross, his body for us. The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. This is what we do to remember. Just like setting aside the firstborn was to remember. We remember. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. See, we could be saying, oh, this is awesome. I just partake of this and remember and go on my merry way. Well, partly. The other part of that is as we partake of this, we are to examine ourselves. Number one, to see if we're in the faith. Number two, how am I doing with the you shalls and the you shall nots? Where am I in rebellion? Where am I in sin? And what he said is that if you partake of this and just go on your merry way and don't judge yourself, God will give you some time, but his patience will end and he will judge. And in fact, some in Corinth were weak, sick, and a number sleep, or in other words, had died. So it's a serious time. We come and say, Lord, you know, they gave the first animal and they set it aside and couldn't use it. I need to set aside my will. It goes back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus said, Lord, Father, you're all powerful. Find another way. I don't want to die. Nevertheless, see, we got to get to the nevertheless. We give God our request. We lay our heart before him and we say, nevertheless, because I'm not mine anyway. And I was bought with a price. Not my will, but yours be done. Help me do that. And that's what this is all about. Father, I pray that as we now come to our part in remembering what you have done for us, I think we can see that in the Old Testament it was that animal they set aside and they remembered every time they fed it. They remembered when they took it to the temple. They remembered it all along the way. Today we come to the communion service that the Lord gave us to remember. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. So we judge ourselves. How are we doing? God help us, I pray. Help us. This morning, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, we welcome you to partake with us. But as we partake as his children, we need to examine ourselves. If God brings something to your mind, confess it and say, Lord, you're right. You're right. I'm wrong. Now help me repent. Help me change and do what you want. And if you're not to the point of doing that, then it's better just to pass so that God doesn't judge. But we need to judge ourselves. Think about that as we sing a great old hymn of the faith, the old rugged cross, and then we'll partake together.